So today, my first sermon topic I've chose is maybe one we don't always think about. A question I'd like to start out with, do you ever hear voices in your head? Do you ever, when you're thinking things out, you hear two opposing sides, two things going on in your head? And this voice, as you may imagine, what I'm referring to is the conscience. It's this small voice in our head that when we start thinking through things, it speaks to us. It tells us to do things or not to do things, lean one way or another. You know, often this voice speaks to us when we're faced with a decision of which direction we're going to go. All right, we come out to the road, are we going to go left or right? And we either decide yes or no. We pick which way to go. But this voice most often comes to us when we're thinking about things that are right or wrong. You know, which decision do I make in this situation? When I'm faced with this thing in my life, am I going to choose a right decision or a wrong decision? Maybe this voice is just, this conscience is what you remember from the movie Pinocchio as a kid. Remember, Jiminy Cricket would tell Pinocchio, let your conscience be your guide. And as we watched that movie, what did we find out from Pinocchio? He didn't listen, obviously. He followed his conscience, but his conscience told him the wrong thing. You know, there's also these popular posters that come around that are, they're out everywhere. There's different phrases with them, but it says, keep calm. And this particular poster says, and listen to your conscience. No, it seems smart. But what's wrong with following our conscience? Is there anything wrong with following our conscience? And this morning we're going to discuss the topic of the conscience and learn what the Bible teaches us about it. The first thing we must realize with our conscience is that everyone has one. Every human being that's ever existed, that exists now, and will exist, has a conscience. It's part of our makeup, how God designed us. But how do we use it? How do we use that conscience in our daily lives? You know, there's two popular extremes in the world today. And I'll tell you, they're both the wrong decisions on how to use a conscience. The first one is, let your conscience be your guide, as Jiminy Cricket said to Pinocchio. Follow whatever that voice says. Doesn't matter what the consequence could be to those decisions, but let's follow that, whatever that voice is saying to us. But then on the other hand, there's people that say, go ahead and do whatever you want to do, no matter what, even if it's against your conscience. So it may be saying, don't do this wrong thing, but you go ahead and do it anyways. You just ignore it. Did you know that the word conscience, first off, is not used in the Old Testament at all? But when we come to the New Testament, the word conscience is used 29 times. And as I read through the Bible and I study over the years, I find that the more often something is mentioned in the Bible, the more important it is for us to learn about it, to understand it, because it's there for a reason. So, now that we kind of have the world's view of the conscience, what is the conscience? Like, let's define it. If you just go do a quick Google search, one of the first things that will come up, it says it's an inner feeling or voice viewed as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. And in simpler terms, it's just to know right from wrong. Another way to put it is just to know wrong. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, the conscience is the faculty of recognizing the distinction between right and wrong, coupled with a sense that one should act accordingly, conformity to one's own sense of right conduct. It's the idea of knowing right from wrong, but choosing the right. But yet that's not how many do it. Another way to put it is the conscience is to know together with. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul speaks in front of the Sanhedrin council and says, it says there in verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. This statement, when he says this, was joint knowledge. There was evidence that what he said here was true, that he had lived in good conscience. And if you break the word down into parts, you have con and science. Con means together with, science means with knowledge. So, together with knowledge. Very simple. So now that we've looked at what the conscience is, let's discuss why it should not be our guide. And why shouldn't it? What's wrong with following that voice, that conscience? One thing is it can sin. Someone with a good conscience can still sin. And Paul speaks about this good conscience in the verse we just read. But think about his past. Think about before he became a Christian, before he was chosen by God to go and teach the gospel. Think about how he persecuted the church, all the evils that were there, how he consented to Stephen's death, and how he sought to kill and have people put to death and in prison. He was doing that at that moment in good conscience. He thought he was following the law, what he was supposed to do in his religion, but found out he was wrong. In Acts chapter 8, we'll turn over there, Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was there consenting to Stephen's death, and he was dragging people to prison. This was in his good conscience. Just a chapter over in verse 1 through 2 of chapter 9, Saul is breathing threats and murders against the Lord's disciples and does whatever he can to get rid of them. Over in Galatians chapter 1, Paul speaks of how he persecuted the church. Starting in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul speaks there about how he persecuted the church. And he became zealous. He went beyond anybody else to seek out and to destroy the church. And he said it was in the name of Judaism. It was in the name of religion. Another reason why the conscience should not be our guide is that it can be defiled and it can be evil. Over in Titus chapter 1, we'll read verse 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Titus says, nothing is pure of the defiled and unbelieving. Even the mind and conscience can be defiled. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the writer there says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood..." Sorry, that's chapter 9, over in chapter 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Why would we need to have our heart sprinkled if it was not capable of having, if we were not capable of having an evil conscience? It's because it can become defiled. So if we know that the conscience should not be our guide, what's the role of the conscience? How does it come into our life? How do we use our conscience? And one of the roles is that it's to convict us of sin. In 1 John chapter 8, the scribes and Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus. Sorry, this is John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The scribes and Pharisees here are trying to trip up Jesus, and I'd like to start reading in John 8, verse 1. "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear him. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Knows. Really easy for those accusers to come and bring this woman in front of Jesus. But they weren't thinking about their own state. They weren't thinking about their own sins. And when Jesus said that phrase there, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her," at that moment, they were convicted because they knew they were also in sin. You know, they wanted to stone her. That was the law at the time. But they knew they could not. They were also in sin. Jesus indirectly points out their sin in verses 7 through 9. And it says they were convicted by their conscience. Does your conscience ever bother you? Does it convict you when you sin? Another role of the conscience is to prevent sin. If only our conscience would always prevent us from sinning. And that's the unfortunate thing. You know, we have our conscience. It tells us when we run into situations of right and wrong, but we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We follow the wrong part of our conscience, and we sin. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "The Gentiles were guided by the knowledge of the law. And although the law had not been given to the Gentiles, they had a knowledge of the law." They saw the Jews practice the law. or somewhat practice the law. And they followed it, although it had not been written to them. Their conscience had drove them to obey it. And as we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, we found Paul's life. It's an example there for us as well. Once his conscience had been trained, it kept him within boundaries. And those boundaries prevented him from sinning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. We'll turn there real quick because we'll refer back to it at another point. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 10, it says, "Therefore, if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" Under the old law, you could not eat of the meat sacrificed to idols, except for the priests. But under the new law, that under the New Testament, that had been taken out. That had been taken away. And as long as the person's conscience was clear on the subject, they understood the law, the new law, that they could eat of that meat. And it should not have been a stumbling block. So the role of the conscience is to both convict of sin, for us to be convicted of sin, but also to prevent us from sinning. But in order to use that conscience, we have to be educated. We have to educate it. So, as we mentioned about the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians, they didn't have that law, but they were educated. Although it wasn't written to them, they had learned what the law was of the Jews, and they had a knowledge of it and chose to follow it. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul says there, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else accusing them." You know, the conscience is only as good as our knowledge that we have. If we live our whole lives, we ignore the Bible, our conscience will be trained, but it'll be trained by the world. It'll be trained by the things that we experience in life. But if we're going to use that conscience properly, you know, the right way, we have to study God's Word. We have to learn how we're supposed to make decisions in life. You know, if we have a lack of knowledge, the conscience will not allow some things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 7, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now it is a thing of offering, a thing offered to an idol, but their conscience, being weak, is defiled." There were some that lacked knowledge that it was okay to eat of the meat offered to idols. So because of this lack of knowledge, they were not able to eat. Paul's conscience allowed him to persecute and kill Christians, as we previously mentioned. And it was until he was stopped on the road to Damascus that was what his conscience told him to do, to go and persecute Christians, to persecute the church. But our conscience is changed once we educate it. And we see that in Paul. We see that his conscience had been changed once he learned what he was doing to the church. Things we used to do, if our conscience is trained properly, should begin to bother us. sins that we may have performed before we educated our conscience, should now bother us. Things that we thought were wrong, things that we thought were sin, may no longer be sin. Things that may have violated our conscience before may no longer violate it, because we've now educated it with the proper decisions that we should make. A weak conscience is not to be violated. And the word weak here doesn't mean sin, but without knowledge. Conscientious means wishing to do what is right. Those that would not eat meat offered to idols had a weak conscience. But as we mentioned, they lacked knowledge. But the act of not eating wasn't wrong. They were just trying to do what was right. But they did not have the knowledge. Their faith was strong, but yet they lacked knowledge. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, they lacked knowledge that they could eat of that meat. And their conscience prohibited them from doing what was right. We should not allow our own conscience to be violated if we have been authorized by God to do something. If we turn in Scripture, and it says in God's Word that we can do something, our conscience should not feel violated when we obey God's Word. Romans chapter 14, if you turn over there. Chapter 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If we have faith in God's Word, we should not doubt what it says and what it authorizes. We should not have a weak conscience as we understand God's Word and what it authorizes. What about a clear conscience? You probably hear that expression a lot. I want to have a clear conscience. My conscience has been cleared. I hear that all the time. A clear conscience is when our knowledge of self and what we understand ourself and what we ought to do, when they both agree. Over in Romans chapter 8, a few chapters ahead of where we just read, in verse 13, Paul says there, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then down in verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If we have put to death the deeds of the body, those sins that we have in our life, those fleshly desires, our spirit and the Holy Spirit, our conscience and God, are in agreement. And as verse 16 says, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. The self was our deeds of the body, those things that we did that were contrary to God's Word, and we put them away. And we put them away, that is what we ought to do. That is how we have a clear conscience. You know, the Bible tells us what we must do in many situations in life. And if we read and we learn from it, we understand how to make right and wrong choices. So if the Bible says forgive, and we've done that, then we're in agreement with the Bible. We're following what the Bible says. They both agree. Then we know we're right with God. If the Bible says, and it does, that we must be baptized to be saved, and we are baptized, then we're in agreement with the Bible. We have to be cleared. We have been cleared by the sacrifice of Christ. It is through His death that we have a clear conscience if we obey. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. Under the law of Moses, the sacrifices that they would offer repeatedly throughout the year and annually were to help them remember of their sin. Remember their sin. How they violated God's law. And under the old law, those sins couldn't be officially taken away until the law of Christ came into play. Until Christ had been crucified on the cross and that old law was nailed there. And at that point, those sins were taken away. Back in chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It says there, Christ was offered once for all. So I ask, when is our conscience clear? At what point can we truly say we have a clear conscience? I believe the answer is when we obey the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says there, when we are baptized, and I'm not reading the verse directly, when we are baptized, that water we come in contact with, it doesn't physically cleanse our bodies. There's no physical washing. When we're baptized, it's the cleansing of our conscience. It is washing away of our sin. It's an internal thing that takes place in the heart of a faithful person, a faithful Christian. So once it's clear, how do we maintain our clean conscience? It's pretty simple. By living godly. By godly living. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. Paul knows Timothy's heart. And he knows what Timothy's life was like up to this point. We understand that Timothy was brought up by his mother and his grandmother from a young age, understanding the law, understanding and believing in God, and being faithful. And Paul knows of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, we'll turn there, we'll read it real quick. He says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. As he's speaking there to Timothy, he speaks of his own godly living, his own pure conscience that he had. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. 14 through 16. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. People will see the way we live. They're going to recognize your good conscience. I experience this in my daily job. I mean, people know that I don't go out and drink. They know I don't go around cussing. They know that I'm faithful to my wife. They know I attend church, and I'm a Christian, and they see that. And for the most part, they accept that, and that's good. But unfortunately, there's many in the world, when they come into contact with people like us, they pick at us. They make fun. Generally, that scenario happens when you're in school. A lot of our kids, as they come up and friends ask them why they don't do this or that, they get picked on because they're trying to live with a good conscience, live the way God would want them to. But Peter says here, don't let it affect us. Keep living with that good conscience. And the last point I'd like to look at this morning is that we can have a seared conscience. A person that has a seared conscience doesn't wake up just one day and all of a sudden their conscience is seared. That conscience becomes seared over time. It's when we sin, and then we can sin again, and it's a repeated process. And over time, whatever that sin was that may have bothered us in the beginning no longer bothers us. And it's at that point our conscience is seared. It starts when something violates the conscience, and we saw that when we talked about eating meat to idols. At one point, it had violated their conscience. But whatever that sin is, if we allow it to violate our conscience enough, it becomes defiled. We are able to accept it. And I've witnessed this in my own family, with some relatives, people that were raised in the church, that knew right from wrong, yet because they wanted to allow sin in their lives and didn't want to take appropriate actions, they wanted to live in that sin, they allowed it to defile them, they allowed it to sear their conscience. And then once the conscience becomes so that seared, it's almost too late to revive them, to bring them back. Our last scripture this morning over in this lesson, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says that some will drift so far from the faith that their conscience will be seared with a hot iron, and even that won't stop them. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul says that some will drift so far that their conscience will be seared. And at that point, once it's seared, it really can't be bothered. It can't be pricked. And if it happens over and over again, there's no returning. You know, this actually reminds me of Romans chapter 2. I think of this passage often, where it says they knew God, they knew how they were supposed to be, but they chose to ignore it. They chose to live in their sin. And at that point, God gave them over to it. At that point, their conscience had been seared, and they chose to ignore God. So to wrap up this lesson, as we look at the conscience and what the Bible says about it, I hope the study has been beneficial, and I hope what you take from this is that we need to properly train our conscience so that when we are faced with decisions of right and wrong, we always choose that right decision. You know, if we go by what the world does, they ignore it. And you see where that gets so many people. I hope you educate your conscience with God's Word. I hope you turn to your Bible daily and read it, understand what God has to say in it, and as we so often say, make application and train our conscience properly. And hopefully, each of you here can say today that you have a clear conscience. And that clear conscience being a conscience without sin, a life without sin. You may be here this morning, you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe your conscience has been defiled. Maybe you're living in sin. Today is an opportunity for you to have your conscience cleared. And as we mentioned in the sermon, by being baptized, by washing away your sins. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we can baptize you here this morning. And if you've fallen away, maybe your conscience has become defiled. You've let sin take you over. That conscience has become seared. And you recognize where you stand with God. We can also help with that matter. We can pray with you, pray for you, that your sins may be forgiven and that you might have a clear conscience once again. Whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.